All right, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. So I've had several people ask me about putting up a PowerPoint for my points today, or maybe going forward. And I know we have a lot of note takers, and that's great. I'm glad we do. And sometimes maybe I go through the points too fast. So today I've got a PowerPoint for you. But first thing, it's nothing fancy, let me tell you. It's just words on a black screen. But at least you'll be able to kind of see and follow along as we go through it together. But I've got a definition for you that I want to start with. So Jordan, you can go ahead and put that up there. The word is indispensable. And the word indispensable, if you don't know, is an adjective. And it literally means absolutely necessary. That's what the word indispensable means. Now, synonyms, and I've got them listed for you there. It means essential, crucial, key, vital, needed, required, all-important, and first and foremost. I just looked that up right on the dictionary, typed in definition of indispensable, and that's what came up. But it means absolutely necessary. And so if we are referring to the indispensable gospel, we are referring to the gospel as being absolutely necessary. Amen? We are referring it to as something being necessary, being essential, being crucial, being key, vital, needed, required, all important, and first and foremost. The Lord recently has been renewing my heart when it comes to the issue of the gospel. And He has spoken very clear to me that I need to do a better job in training others to share the gospel. You know, that's one of my jobs, if you will, as a pastor, is to teach and to train and to be an example. And so the Lord has been dealing with me in my own heart that I need to do a better job of being an example to training others in how to share the gospel. And here's the bottom line, guys. We are all fairly good at having conversations with people, okay? I've had multiple conversations with all of you, and you've had multiple conversations with me and then people outside this church. We do a fairly good job of having conversations. In fact, I found out that the average person has at least 27 conversations every day. That's just average. So we have an average of 27 conversations every day, and that in any given day, we utter about 16,000 words to others, okay? Now, if you got a four-year-old child, you might be answering 16,000 questions in one day as they're asking you, why? But the average person utters about 16,000 words per day. And we can talk about politics, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about sports, we can talk about movies, we can talk about TV shows. We can talk about a bunch of nothing, and we can do it really well, okay? But when it comes to sharing the gospel, for whatever reason, we tend to shy away from that. We get nervous. We get full of anxiety. We're afraid that this conversation might turn into something that I don't want it to be, like a confrontation or an argument, that somebody might bring something up that I don't know the answer to. And so then we began to think that, you know, I need to be trained for every possible theological perspective that might come my way. But guys, let me just say, that's a bunch of hogwash. It's not true. And in many ways, sharing the gospel, we've lost the simplicity of it. We've lost the simplicity of it. So for the next several weeks, this is what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to use scriptures that point out some different aspects of the gospel. We're going to look at stories. We're going to look at parables that help us to have conversations about the gospel. And I'm going to be challenging all of us, and that's me included, to be actively involved in having gospel conversations with others. Whether you realize it or not, If you're just looking specifically at St. Charles County, there are a lot of lost people in St. Charles County. There are a lot of unchurched people in St. Charles County. And so if we say, you know, we as a church, we want to reach people with the gospel, then we have to have a plan to do that. If we don't have a plan, it's not going to happen. We can talk about it till we're blue in the face, but if we don't have a plan, if we're not trained, if we're not comfortable with doing it, then we're probably not going to do it. And so it's time that we have a plan, and the Lord is working with me on that. It's time that we have a strategy to reach them all. And so this morning we're going to learn where that strategy begins. It begins with being the right kind of witness. So let's look at the scripture today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 16 and then we'll have a little bit to say about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 16. Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and this is what he says. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not only as a human message, but as truly is the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. You brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's some specific things as we think about the indispensable gospel that Paul mentions here in chapter 2. And here's the first one, okay? Here's the first point in the outline. Number one, we must be faithful with the gospel. We must be faithful with the gospel. He talks specifically about that in verses 1 through 6. Now, one of the things that really jumps out at me here is in verse 4. He talks about how we've been entrusted with the gospel and what a tremendous privilege it is to be entrusted with the gospel, as Paul says. You know, many times I don't think that we think about that aspect of the gospel. We don't think about and remember that we're to be faithful when it comes to the gospel. You know, we strive to be faithful in a lot of areas of our lives. But when it comes to the gospel, sometimes that gets moved to the back. And we're not always faithful with that. I mean, we're faithful to watch our favorite sports team. We're faithful to watch our favorite TV shows. We're faithful to watch movies that are coming out. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like certain TV shows, and I sure like to watch sports. And I like to watch movies. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, okay? But the point is as faithful as we are when it comes to external things or worldly things, sometimes we're not as faithful when it comes with the gospel. And Paul says that we've been entrusted with the gospel. And so he kind of goes in further about how we are to be faithful to the gospel. Just letter A underneath point one, he says we're to be without error. If we want to be faithful to the gospel, we have to do it without error. We have to be sure that the message we convey to a lost world is true, that it's without error. Because, guys, here's the thing. We want to, and we should desire to paint a clear picture, a genuine picture of Jesus. Not one that's faded or the colors are running, but a clear picture of who Jesus is. We want people to see Jesus for who he is because he's the main person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And listen, you know as well as me that there is a lot of misinformation out and about who Jesus is. And so people need to see a genuine message or a genuine picture of who Jesus is. Last week, we talked about the very basics of the gospel. Remember, there were three things: that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That is the basics of the gospel. If you can't tell anybody any other thing but those three things, that could be enough. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he came back to life. I mean, that's the gospel. If you tell that to somebody, you've shared the gospel with them. You see, we've made things so difficult. We've taken away from the simplicity of the gospel, and we've made it hard. We've added all this stuff. But if we could focus on those three things, then we're doing really well. And so we want to be without error, letter B. We need to be faithful with the gospel without deceit or flattery. Paul mentions there that true witnessing and basically using clever sales gimmicks don't mix. I mean, it's not like we're trying to sell a product here. I mean, we've seen these commercials on TV, and man, some of them are slick. And you see this ad and you're like, whew, man, I want that. I don't care how much it is. That's great. That's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then you get the product in, you order something, it comes in, you realize, man, this is a bunch of baloney. This is nothing. This is not what I paid, thought I was paying for. And it was a gimmick. They sold you. They took your money and they gave you this cheap product. And you realize, man, I was just taken by this person. You know, we don't want to be like that when it comes to the gospel. We can't hide truth or be dishonest when it comes to the gospel to be a quick sale. We have to tell people what it means to be a follower of Christ. That means we have to say, you know what? In order to become a follower of Christ, you have to humble yourself and give up your rights and follow Jesus for the rest of your life. That's what it's going to cost you. You know, it's not just, hey, pray this prayer and God will forgive all your sins and that's it. No, there's a commitment part of it as well. I mean, yeah, that's part of it, praying and asking forgiveness and being forgiven. But what about the commitment part? What about the following part? What about, you know, actual being a follower of Christ? And so we can't sugarcoat it. We can't use a clever gimmick or be dishonest. We shouldn't use flattery either, Paul says. You know, what is flattery? Flattery is nothing more than using manipulation over communication. And so we all have known people, and maybe we've used these tactics ourselves. We give this false flattery to people because we want to control them. We want to use it in a way to get what we want, basically, instead of helping them out. And so we shouldn't use flattery. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my motive when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people? Is it to get in good with someone by using a lot of flattery, or is it really an attempt to make a disciple for Jesus Christ? So Paul says if we want to be faithful with the gospel, we can't use deceit or flattery. And then letter C, if we want to be faithful with the gospel, we have to be seeking God's glory. In other words, we don't share the gospel for man's approval. We share because we want to bring glory and honor to God. We want to make disciples of all nations. So once we've shared the gospel with others and they accept, we continue to be a witness to new believers. And so we want to seek God's glory. It's not about our glory. It's not about numbers and people saying, wow, look at you. You're this great witness. And that's fine if people want to point that out, but that's not why we do it. We don't do it for the approval of everybody else. We do it because God has commanded us to share the gospel and because we want glory and honor to go to Him. And we want people to be in God's kingdom. So we're faithful when we seek God's glory and not man's glory. But there's another thing that we need to mention here. Point number two, another thing that Paul points out is that we have to be gentle with the gospel. We have to be gentle with the gospel. He talks about that specifically in verses 7 and 8. Now, I have to admit, if you look at verses 7 and 8, my first thoughts of Paul don't have anything to do with a nursing mother. I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul, I don't think about somebody nursing his child, okay? My vision of Paul, you know, is this burly guy, the pretty tough guy who could do some damage if he wanted to, if he got a hold of you. You know, that's kind of my vision of who Paul is. He was, a no-nonsense guy at times. And so, but he talks about being gentle. And the kind of witness that he describes here is the witness of being kind of like a nursing mother. And so what is it that comes to mind when you think about a nursing mother? You think about gentleness. At least that's what I think about. Nursing your child for the very first time. And a mother is very gentle to do that. Listen, I don't know this from personal experience, but I've heard a thing or two. What my wife has told me, nursing can be difficult, right? Who are my moms out there? You know what I'm talking about, right? Nursing can be difficult. Whether you are breastfeeding or feeding a bottle, it can be difficult. Because a kid's not always going to do what they're supposed to do. And there's problems sometimes. But you love that child, and you're gentle with them, and you keep encouraging because you want them to have, you know, the food there that they're getting. And so, you know, I think about my own life. If I do say so myself, I think I've turned out to be a pretty good guy, okay? But my mother needed a lot of patience to deal with me along the way. I'll just say that, okay? I admit it. Right, Sean? Your mom had to have a lot of patience with you, brother, okay? So some need more patience than others, but you know what? Moms do that. And my mom needed patience to deal with me. But you know, guys, here's the thing. When it came to my mom, and as unruly as I could be at times, I never doubted her love for me. Ever. I never doubted her love for me. And guys, here's the thing. As we think about being gentle with the gospel, non-Christians must know of our love. They have to know that we love them. I mean, what did Jesus say in John 15:12? This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, when it comes to the lostness in our society, when it comes to the brokenness that we see, and all the junk that comes with that, we have to be gentle with people. We have to be patient with them. We have to be loving with them. We have to love them. We need to remember what it feels like to be lost. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that, especially if you became a Christian as a child. It's not like you lived this big sinful life before then, but we have to remember what it means to be lost, what it means to be full of sin, what it means, what it felt like, you know, before we were Christians. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we have to remember what it was like to live in brokenness. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Love is our number one witnessing tool. That's why Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Love is our greatest witnessing tool. And without love and without Christ, people aren't going to know that love. Those without Christ, you know, they only know conditional love. But when we show an unworldly love, a love that is sacrificial and without limits, without preferences or condition, other people can't help but see Jesus in us. And they need to see that. I know people are difficult. We all read the news. We all know what's going on in our society today. The vile things that are going on, the lawlessness that's going on, the brokenness that we see, and it's troubling and it's frustrating. And we know the people that we deal with in our families and at work and at school that are lost and how difficult they're to deal with. But these are all candidates for good news. And basically, the reason they're acting the way they're acting is because they're lost. In fact, they're acting the way they're supposed to. But sometimes we act just like them, and we're not supposed to act like that. But we have to be gentle with the gospel. The final thing that Paul mentions here, very important, verses 9 through 16, number 3, we must be an example of the gospel. We have to be an example of the gospel. Now notice what Paul mentioned here. He said he labored, he preached, he was a good example, he was an encourager, he was a comforter. He talks about those in 9, 10, and 11, and 12. He showed the Thessalonians that he was a changed man. They could see that with their eyes. They could hear what he had to say. He was an example of the gospel. He was a changed man. He went from a persecutor of the church to one that was persecuted for the church. I mean, you talk about a 180-degree turn. This guy went from a bad dude who wanted to root out Christians and send them to jail, didn't care if they were killed, to a guy that was willing to die for the cause of Christ. And listen, being an example for the gospel means that we don't act like the rest of the world. Let me just say, when you look at Jesus, because obviously he's our example, go back and read Philippians 2 sometime. Jesus gave up what was rightfully his to come to earth and live at our level for the sake of other people. Let me say that again. Jesus gave up what was rightfully his in heaven to live among us at this level for the sake of other people. And Paul said, let your attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. Right before he mentioned all that following in chapter 2 of Philippians. So I was thinking about that, and the question came to me is, how many times are we willing to give up what is rightfully ours for the sake of the gospel? How many times are we willing to give up what is ours? This is mine. This is rightfully mine for the sake of the gospel. This means even our personal convictions. It means our preferences, our freedoms. We have to be willing to give up these things for the sake of the gospel. Now listen, this is something that's really been on my heart lately. God's been doing a lot in my heart lately. He's really been showing me some things. And this applies to me just as much as it applies to anyone. Here's the thing, guys. We do a really good job of sharing our personal convictions and our preferences and even our theological leanings, okay? And I'm talking about non-essential things like predestination or free will or taking communion, speaking in tongues, all these things. I mean, we do a real good job about what our leanings are and what our preferences are and what our personal convictions are. And many of these things, for Christians, have become what's most important, especially in our American churches. But guys, here, let me just lay it out for you this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning that our lives will not be changed by our hang-ups or our personal convictions or our theological preferences. Lives will only be changed by the gospel. And I don't know about you, but the more I look at the American church, because I see things on Twitter, especially in our own convention, I could tell you some stories right now. But the more I see and look at the American church, the more I'm seeing wars about non-essential belief systems. And people are dying on the hill for personal convictions and politics and preferences instead of rallying around the gospel. The gospel is indispensable. All these other things are dispensable. We can do without politics. We can do without different theological leanings. These are non-essential. We can have vigorous debates. We shouldn't divide over them. We don't have to have our personal choices or personal convictions. This is what I want. This is what I believe. And because I believe it, it's right, you know? And we put more stock in these things and these belief systems and all this stuff rather than rallying around the gospel. And it's no wonder the world looks at us and says, you guys, I don't want to be a part of that. But if we could rally around the gospel, because it's indispensable, right? It's absolutely necessary. That's what's going to change people. That's what's going to change the heart of man. So let's be humble. Let's be willing to give up what is rightfully ours for the sake of the gospel, even if it means doing something we're not comfortable with. And that could be a lot of things. So let's be an example of the gospel to other people. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone about the gospel? Think about that. This is why we're going to go through this series together. And listen, again, this is as much for me as it is for anybody. I need to do a better job of that in my own life. And I want us to be comfortable with sharing the gospel, even to the point where we don't even have to think about it. It's just natural. Man, I could spout off all kinds of stuff about the Cowboys and sports and movies and TV shows that I've seen. It's like second nature. But what about the gospel? Man, that's what God's doing in my heart. Maybe you guys are better off than I am. I don't know. This is what the Lord's teaching me personally. And so I'm going to encourage this. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to teach. I want us to be comfortable. I'm going to encourage you to use the three circles, and we've talked about that a lot. It's something that's promoted by our North American Mission Board. It's written up by a man named Jimmy Scroggins. And this morning, like last week, I'm going to share the content with the three circles with you. Next week, I'm going to have it by memory, and I'm going to draw the circles and explain it to you that way. I'm making that commitment to you. But basically, here's what it says. The Bible says that God originally designed a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. This includes our family. This includes our marriages and our relationships, our money, our jobs. But there's a problem. The problem is there's something about us that makes us want to go our own way. And we understand that life does not work when we ignore God, when we ignore His original design in our lives. The Bible calls this sin, right? We all sin. We all mess up God's design. And the consequence of our sin is separation from God in this life and for all eternity. And sin leads to a place of brokenness. And this brokenness is seen in suffering and in violence and poverty and pain and death around us. And this isn't God's plan. This is not what He wants. We see it all around us. We see it in our own lives as well. It could be in a bad relationship or something internal like an addiction or feeling empty and alone. And so we go on this, when we find ourselves in this brokenness, we want to find a way out. We want to alleviate all this stuff going on. So we go on a search, going in many directions, trying many different things to find a way out of the brokenness. We want to end the pain that we're in. But what happens is many times we find ourselves right back in the brokenness that we started in. And we know something needs to change, but we can't quite figure it out. At this point, we need a remedy. And that's the gospel. Amen? The gospel is a Bible word that means good news. The Bible says, because of his love, God provides a way out of the brokenness. He sent his son down from heaven to rescue us. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame and was crucified on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin by his death. So he came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He came back to life. And this proved that he was real. See, those are the basics right there. He proved that he was God's gift to sinners. And this is the reason the resurrection matters. Because God has provided a way for us through his son to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. Simply hearing about it is not enough. We have to admit our sinfulness and brokenness to God. We have to ask God to forgive us and turn away from our sin. And the Bible defines turning away from our sin with the word repent. We have to repent. We also have to believe. What do we have to believe? We have to believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. So when we repent and believe, God turns our lives into a new direction. He restores our relationship with him. And we begin to discover meaning and purpose in the midst of being in a broken world. And we can begin to rediscover and recover and pursue God's design in all the areas of our lives. And he gives us a brand new identity. And we belong to him forever. He begins to repair our brokenness with this design if we'll obey his word and if we'll follow him. So how will you respond? God wants you to respond to him. He wants to enter your life and give you hope and forgiveness. He wants to make a place in heaven for you where you will spend eternity. And if you want to respond to him, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That's what it is right there. It's a basic conversation that you could have somebody that would take 2 or 3 minutes. And if you had a napkin or a piece of paper, you can even draw some circles because we are visual learners and we tend to learn better when we see some visual pictures that go along with that. So next week I'm going to share all that information with you by drawing the circles, and it's something that you can use as you share the gospel with other people. Guys, I'm going to be sharing this every week during this sermon series. And we're going to learn it together. Now listen, I don't want to take the place of something you might already use in your life. If you have something better that you want to use in your life, this is just a tool. This is one tool among dozens of other tools when it comes to sharing the gospel. This is one that I've chosen to train us in. It's good to know it. If you want to use your method of sharing the gospel, then I'd say go for it. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But this is one way, and this is a way that I'm going to promote, and a way that you can share this with other people. And we're going to learn together how we can turn everyday conversations, this everyday, we're talking about politics, we're talking about the Cowboys, we're talking about the war in Ukraine, we're talking about all this stuff going on in the world today. How can I turn that conversation into a gospel conversation? That's what we're going to learn together. That's what I want us to be comfortable with. That's what I'm making a commitment to share with you as a church and to be a model for in my life. So this is what we're getting at. Listen, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what God wants to do through Bogey Hills Baptist Church and specifically these saints that are here today and that are watching online. I mean, you guys are the bread and butter of Bogey Hills. We have some that aren't here today that are watching online. They're just as much a part of us as people that are here today. But the ones that are watching, the ones that are watching online, the ones that are sitting here this morning, you guys are like, I don't know, the bread and butter. I can't think of another word to say it. I mean, you guys are the backbone of this church. And so it's going to start with us. This is who we have. These are our people. It starts with us. But there's many more that God wants to know his message. And we need to be busy doing that. So we're going to be talking about these things. Getting back to the gospel here, maybe you heard this message this morning and say, well, Pastor, I need that right now. I can't even share it because I don't know for sure in my life, or I don't know Jesus personally. Well, here's what you need to do. Admit to God that your life is broken because of your sin. Tell God you believe that Jesus came to live, die, and raised again. And ask him to forgive you and commit your life to follow him. And so as we sing our song of commitment in a minute, you can make that decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And let's say, well, Pastor, I don't remember all that stuff that you just said. It doesn't matter. Just admit to God, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need you in my life, and I'm going to commit to follow you from this day forward. It's not about what we pray when we pray. There's nothing magical about these words. It's just the attitude of our heart. Think about the thief on the cross. Did he pray all this stuff? No, what did he say? Jesus, remember me today. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus recognized his heart. That's the main thing. He didn't do all this stuff. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't sprinkled. He didn't have any of this stuff. He wasn't sitting in church. I mean, he was at the end of his life. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me because I see your heart. Just pour your heart out to him. That's what matters most. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for this series that we're in. And Lord, we just pray that great things would come. Not for our glory and honor, not for the sake of our church's name, but Father, for your glory and honor, for your kingdom. Lord, we want your kingdom to grow. We want people to know you. We all have people in our lives that our hearts break for because we know that they're lost. And we know that they need you. And we're crippled because we don't even know how to begin to share the gospel. Father, I pray today that would be a turning point in all of our lives, that from this day forward, that we would feel empowered and emboldened to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Begin that work in us right now, Lord. Have your way in us right now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's